do ask again as we open your word. And Lord, I love the evening services because we get to just dig into the Bible. And Lord, I've got notes written down and things that I'd like to say about this chapter, Father, but I need your help. I pray the Holy Spirit would come upon me, Lord. I pray that the Holy Spirit would help me. And Lord, that tonight, Lord, not that it would just be another Wednesday night, that we would hear a good message from the Bible, Lord, but that it would be a night that might change our lives. Not because I'm speaking or not because of who's here, but because the Word of God is here and the Holy Spirit's here. Lord, I pray you'd move in our hearts and help us to come to attention of the things that we must do with our lives, the things that are expected from our lives. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Well, we find ourselves there in Romans chapter number 10. And you know, Romans chapter number 9, 10, and 11 are a little bit of a trilogy dealing with the Jews. And if you remember when we were in Romans chapter number 9, we were 2 weeks in Romans chapter 9. We spent that first week talking about the Jews. Remember, we were talking about spiritual Israel versus physical Israel and how being born into a certain family doesn't automatically mean that you're saved, doesn't automatically mean you're on your way to heaven. You don't get a free pass because you're born into a certain family. And we dealt with that in Romans 9. In Romans 10, the Apostle Paul gets a little more personal in regards to the Israelites and the things he'd like to see done. And then in Romans 11, he kind of finishes up the whole idea there with the subject of the Jews again. And we'll go into that in Romans 11 next week. But in Romans chapter 10, you know, you begin there with verse number 1. If you just read it again, the Bible says, brethren, this is the Apostle Paul. And we know that Romans is God's Word. And it was written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. You always got to remember that. These are God's Word. The Bible says holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But in God's divine will, He allows us to often see the personality, see the heart, see the desires of these men. And here you see Paul in a very personal way. He says, brethren, my heart's desire. He says, the thing that I want for, the thing that I long for, the thing that I desire the most. Notice he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is to have a comfortable job. Is that what he says? I would submit to you that that's probably the heart's desire of a lot of Christians in America today. And I understand the economy is bad and I understand that a good job is hard to find right now, but he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that my family would love God. Is that what he says? Now, there's nothing wrong with that. And I would hope we would all want our families to be healthy and our families to be doing good. But notice, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel. Now, you say, well, when he says Israel, you got to understand, he's talking about his people because he's an Israelite. He's a Benjamite. Remember, he said he's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And he's talking about, in chapter 9, we saw that he was referring to Israel, his kinsmen from his flesh. And when he's talking about Israel here, he's talking about his country. He's talking about his people. He's talking about his family. He's talking about those who he grew up with, those who he loves. And he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And what you need to understand is this, that the primary message of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is this subject of salvation. And there's a lot in the Bible, and there's a lot in the Bible that'll help you with your life. There's a lot in the Bible that'll help you with your finances. There's a lot in the Bible that'll help you with your marriage. There's a lot in the Bible that'll help you in leadership and in all sorts. And we preach all types of sermons and all of those subjects. But you got to understand, when it comes down to it, the number one theme of the Bible is the theme of salvation. Where will you spend eternity? Are you on your way to heaven? Do you not know? Or will you go to hell? And Paul said, he said, my heart's desire, he says, my number one goal in life, the thing that would make me the most happy, the thing that I desire the most in life, is that Israel, is that my people, my kinsmen, my nation, he says that they might be saved. And what you got to understand is that the reason that Paul has this desire is because Paul was a very Christ-like man. And when you're like Christ, which is what we're supposed to be, aren't we called Christians? The word Christians means Christ. We know that's the first part. And that the last part of that word, it just means to be a small. The word Christians, by the way, you can study in the book of Acts, was not a name that we gave ourselves. It was a name that was given to us by our enemies. They who mocked Christianity would see those people that would go to that church in Antioch, the first place where people were called Christians, and they would look at them, they would mock them, they would say, there go those Christians, those small Christs, those people that are trying to be like Christ. That's what you're supposed to be. You are called to be like Christ. And if you're called to be like Christ, then you ought to have the same desire that Christ had. And Paul said, my heart's desire is to see my nation, my people, my neighbors, those who I love, those who I grew up with. He said, my desire is to see those people saved. And that's a very Christ-like desire. Let me show it to you. Keep your finger there in Romans chapter number 10. Obviously, that's the text for tonight. But go to Matthew real quickly. Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9. I'd like you to see this verse here. Matthew chapter number 9. I'd like you to understand that Jesus Christ's goal in life was to see as many people saved as possible. Matthew chapter number 9, are you there? Matthew should be fairly easy to find, first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter number 9. Look at verse number 36, I'd like you to see this. Matthew chapter number 9 and verse 36, the Bible says, but when he saw the multitudes, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, but when he saw the multitudes, notice, he was moved with compassion. Do you see that? That's his heart's desire. He was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Look at verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples. Notice what Jesus Christ said. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And he says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth his laborers into his harvest. And you know, today we have a Christianity that is very interested in Jesus Christ. And we always want to, you know, whenever I preach a sermon on the life of Jesus Christ, or I preach through, you know, those are always the most popular sermons. And praise the Lord for it. We ought to want to learn about Christ. And today, we have a Christianity. They want to learn about Christ. They want to sing about Christ. They want to study Christ. They want to, you know, Christ is great. But nobody really today wants to have the same desire that Christ had. Would to God we would have a church filled with people who would say, you know what? Not only am I going to be a fan of Christ, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm going to do the things He did. See, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came not to preach good sermons, although He preached good sermons, and not to feed the poor, although He fed the poor, and not to heal the sick, although He healed the sick. The Bible tells us He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came here that people might be saved. And here you get to see the heart of Christ. He says, he saw the multitude. He was, you know, I imagine this, you know, he was up on a hill looking down at the people, and he was looking at, and you say, well, what was he looking? I don't know what he was seeing. He maybe was seeing people walking in and out of shop, going to and from work, going to and from, just in their daily lives, walking and doing the things that they were doing. And he said, Bible says he had compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. I don't know a better way to describe our society today. You watch people walking around and they look happy. They look like they've got it all put together. But in their heart, they're miserable. They're sad. Their marriages are falling apart. Their children are falling apart. They know they need something. They're trying to fill it with something. Maybe it's drugs, maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's money, maybe it's physical relationships. I don't know what it is, but what they don't realize is they're never going to fill it with anything, because what they need is Jesus Christ. And Jesus saw them and he had compassion on them. And he said, man, these people, they're just like sheep without a shepherd. He said he had compassion on them. Then saith he unto his disciples. Notice, he says the harvest truly is plenteous. You know what he's saying? He's saying there's a lot of work to be done. He says there's a lot of people to reach. He says there's a lot of things that need to be done. He says the harvest truly is plenteous. But, notice, here's the problem. He says the laborers are few. He says we don't have a lot of laborers. We don't have a lot of people willing to do the work. And then he puts in this prayer request. He says, pray ye therefore the Lord the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Keep your finger there in Matthew. We're going to come back to it. But I want you to understand that one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul was such a great man of God is because he had the same desires that Jesus Christ had. He said, my desire is to see people saved. And you know, would to God, I would pray that we would have a church here, as Verity Baptist Church, that we would have a congregation of people who would have the same desire that Christ had, who would have a desire to see people saved, who would have a desire. You know, I thank God that as I look through these prayer requests, you know, what's the theme that we see through? People asking for the salvation of their friends, salvation of their neighbors, salvation of their family. Why? I'm glad we have a desire to see people saved. Because that's the desire that Christ had. And you know, for Paul, it wasn't something that he did when it was convenient. It wasn't something he did if he had time. For him, this was his life. This is what he gave himself to. Now, here's what you got to understand. Paul also lived in reality. I get frustrated sometimes, and I shouldn't. But I get frustrated sometimes. We talk to Christians who are saved. They know they're on their way to heaven. They understand what salvation is. And if you don't understand what salvation is, we'll talk about it here in a minute. But then they'll pretend, you know, they'll say, you know, they'll look at their family that's not saved, that's in a false religion, that does not believe on Christ, but they'll pretend as if, well, I think they're saved. It's fine. And they'd rather lie to themselves and soothe their own conscience and let their family go to hell or their friends go to hell. Paul wasn't like that. Paul understood. He understood the Bible. Notice, look at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Why? Look at verse 2. For. That word for means because. Why is his heart's desire to see people saved? Because, notice, I bear them record. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Do you see that? He says, you know, there are people who have a zeal for God, but they're not according to knowledge. He says, there's people who have, you know what the word zeal means? The word zeal means, it means eager or ardent interest in the pursuit of something. Fervor. You know that there are a lot of people in this world who are very religious? Very zealous. Hey, Paul was one of them. Saul was a Pharisee, and I don't think anybody could deny his zeal. But not according to knowledge. He wasn't doing it correctly. And you know, today there are people that are very religious, that are very zealous. You know that today, you know that just this last week, on Easter week, there are people in the Philippines that literally beat themselves with whips. You ever heard of that? Literally, you know, drag themselves through broken glass, literally put themselves on a cross and beat themselves, and they think they're doing the will of God. Could you deny that they're zealots? Man, they've got a zeal, but not according to knowledge. If they knew the Bible, they would know that God isn't impressed with that. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross that we might imitate. He died on the cross so that I wouldn't have to die on the cross. He paid my punishment on the cross so that I might be forgiven. That's the whole point. You say, are you against those people? I'm not against those people. I feel sorry for those people. Those people need to be preached the gospel. Because you can have a zeal, and you can be... did you keep your finger there in Matthew? Let me show you another verse. Go back to Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7. You say, I know so-and-so, and they're very religious. They're very good people. You don't understand. They do this, and they do that. And look, they are good. And whenever we preach against false religions, please understand, we're not preaching against the people. The people in these false religions, they're very sincere people. But sincerity will not get you to heaven. Zeal will not get you to heaven. Good intentions will not get you to heaven. Let me prove it to you. Are you there in Matthew chapter 7? Look at verse 22. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Look what the Bible says. Matthew chapter number 7. Actually, look at verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. The Bible says, not, this is Jesus Christ speaking by the way, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Do you see that? Well, I know so-and-so, and they say they're a believer, and they say they're a Christian. They Lord, Lord, they say, you know. Wait, according to Jesus Christ, not everybody who says to Him, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. We'll talk about that in a second. Look at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, what day? The day of judgment. What day? The great white throne. What day? The last day? When the books will be opened. Notice what he says. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Notice what they're saying. Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful what? Works. But notice the response. Verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. See, what we can learn from that is this. You can cast. You know that you can cast out a devil and not be saved? Well, you don't understand. I was a great preacher and I went to all these countries and I had wonderful works. He said, we have prophesied. He said, we prayed. We've done all these things.
Here's what you gotta understand. You can have zeal, but if you have zeal and you don't have it according to knowledge, it'll do you no good. And by the way, that's one of those reasons. I don't know of a church, I don't know of a movement more than our type of church and our type of movement that teaches people and tries to get people and drives people to read the Bible. Churches all across America, pastors don't want you in the Word. They don't want you in the Bible. You come to church, they literally will read one, two verses and then blah, 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 blah for like 30 minutes, give you everything that you want, you know. They don't teach you the Bible. Because we're not interested in the Bible today. But you know, we ought to be interested in the Bible. Because there are many people wasting their life because they've got zeal for God and they want to do things for God, but they don't have knowledge. And today we emphasize emotion and we emphasize, well, I feel so good and I feel so emotional. But you don't know what the Bible says. You don't know what Jesus Christ says. You don't know what God is expecting of you. You don't know anything. Why? You need to get it in the Word. That's why. And by the way, that was Saul. Saul was arresting people. Saul was putting people to death. And Saul was fighting against Jesus Christ. He had zeal, but not according to knowledge. He understood that. Look at verse 3. 4. See, he understands what's wrong with these people. And by the way, he's not against them. He loves them. He wants to see them saved. Romans chapter 10, look at verse 3. Notice he says, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. See, there's only two options. I say this a lot, and it's good for me to repeat it because I want you to get it in your head. Sometimes people ask me, they say, well, Pastor Jimenez, how do you know that you're right? Well, I don't know that I'm right. I know that God's Word is right. Well, how do you know that what you believe in is right? And people say, well, there's so many thousands of religions, there's so many thousands of things. How do you know that you're right? Well, here's the truth. There only are two beliefs. There's only two ways to believe. You either believe that you're going to get to heaven because of your righteousness, or you believe that you're going to get to heaven because of God's righteousness. That's it. You say, I don't think it's that simple. Go with us soul winning. Go with us as we knock on doors. We knock on people's door. We ask people all the time, do you know for sure if you die today you go to heaven? You know what most religious people say? They say, yeah, I'm on my way to heaven. And don't start rejoicing just yet. Because you know what the next question is? Well, what gives you that assurance? How do you know you're going to go to heaven? And you know what the overwhelming response is? Well, I live a good life. Oh, okay, so you're establishing your own righteousness? Well, I teach Sunday school. Okay, so you're establishing your own righteousness? Well, I got baptized. Well, I spoke in tongues. Well, I got catechized. Well, I confessed. You know, every religion has their little rules, but it's all the same, establishing your own righteousness. I prayed in Mecca. I went on a 2-year mission. I gave up certain foods for Lent or whatever. I did this, I did that. Hey, whatever it is, you can call it whatever you want. All you're doing is establishing your own righteousness. That's it. Say, what's the problem with that? Is that it's not about your righteousness. Keep your finger there in Romans. Let me just, I want you to see this, and I want this to be very clear. Go to Isaiah. In the Old Testament, Isaiah is the first of the major prophets. People will say, you know, well, it's because of this, it's because of that. Let me tell you something. If you're trusting, you know, in what you're doing to get yourself to heaven, you're going to be one of those people on the day of judgment saying to Jesus Christ, well, I prophesied in your name. Well, I cast out devils. I did many wonderful works. I did this, I did that. I gave money. I got baptized. Hey, all of that, it's fine, but that's not going to get you to heaven. Are you there, Isaiah? Go to Isaiah real quickly. Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah is the first of the major prophets. You go towards the end of the Old Testament, you got the big major prophets there, Isaiah, Jeremiah, you got a small book of Lamentations. Then you've got Ezekiel, Isaiah chapter number 64. I want you to see this. Isaiah chapter 64, look at verse 6. Isaiah chapter 64, you say, well, why can't I be good enough to get myself to hell, to heaven? Why can't my righteousness get me there? Isaiah 64, look at verse 6. Look what the Bible says. But we are all as an unclean thing. You see that? And all our righteousnesses. Okay, so we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses. You know what the word righteousness means? The first part of the word says right. Everything you've ever done that is right. Everything you've ever done that is good. Everything you've ever done that helped somebody, that was not selfish, that was not self-centered. It was something righteous that you did. Notice what God thinks about you. But we are all as unclean things, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Do you see that? God's not very impressed with your righteousness. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Go back to Romans real quickly. Let me show you. Go to Romans chapter number 3. Very well-known verse. We've already preached through it, but I want you to see it again. Romans chapter number 3. The truth of the matter is, in verse 23, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Well, I've done a lot of good things. Yeah, but you've sinned. And you're not going to attain to God's glory. Verse 10 of the same chapter says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." I'd like you to understand. Go to Titus real quickly, towards the end of your New Testament there. Titus, if you can find all the T books there. You've got 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Titus. And let me just tell you, I want you to understand. There are going to be pastors who die and go to hell. Do you understand that? There are going to be deacons. And so you say, why? Because they're bad people? By our standards, they're not bad people. But by God's standards, we're all bad people. And they're going about to establish their righteousness. And I'm trying to live a good life. And I'm trying to turn over a new leaf. And you know what? Most of these contemporary Christian churches, you talk to their people about salvation, which we do every week around here. And you know what they tell you their salvation is? I quit drinking. And that's why. You know, when I got saved, I quit drinking. When I got saved, I quit doing drugs. And when I got saved, I started going to church. And I turned over a new leaf. And I repented. And I said, let me tell you something. I am glad you did all those things. But you need to understand that you're going to die and go to hell if that's what you're trusting in to get you to heaven. Why? Because your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Pat, I can't believe you said that. God said that, not me. Are you in Titus? Go to chapter 3, look at verse 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, the Bible says, "Not by works of what? Righteousness." You see that? "Not by works of righteousness which we have done." He says, we're not saved because of any works of righteousness which we have done, "but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Are you saved by any works of righteousness you've ever done? Are you saved because of anything you've ever done? Are you saved by any works you've ever done? Are you going to go to heaven because of any? No, the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works." Why? "Lest any man should boast," is what the Bible says. See, Paul understood that his Jewish community were all very zealous, were all very religious, but they were not according to knowledge, and they were going about, go back to Romans chapter 10 real quickly, they were going about to establish their own righteousness. Look at verse 3 again. "For they being ignorant," do you know what the word ignorant means? It means that they don't have knowledge. It means that they don't understand. They've never been taught. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves." Notice, and by the way, people say this, because people say, "Well, Pastor Jimenez, it's not that we're establishing our own righteousness." See, we just think it's 50-50. We think it's believe on Jesus Christ and get baptized. We believe it's believe on Jesus Christ and give up your drugs. We believe it's on Jesus. And by the way, I think everybody ought to get baptized. And I think everybody ought to give up their drugs. Okay? I'm not advocating drug use. But that's not going to happen. And what you got to understand is this. When you go to about, look at verse 3. "Going about to establish their own righteousness." When you go about to establish your own righteousness, you have not submitted yourselves unto the righteousness of God. It's not that, you know, Jesus, you know, He died on the cross, and He resurrected, and He got us halfway there, but we've got to just get that little extra nudge. No. Either you believe that His payment for your sin was enough, it was full, it was complete, or you don't believe in Him at all. The Bible tells us in Galatians that if you think that you're going to add to what He did, then He died in vain. Because if I could, do you understand this? I don't know, maybe but if I could live a good enough life, like all these religious teach, I'm not trying to be rude, I'm not trying to be mean. Go talk to the Jehovah's Witnesses. When it gets down to the bottom line, the Jehovah's Witness believe that if you live a good enough life, then you'll get to be one of the 144,000 that goes to heaven. That's what they believe. Go talk to the Mormon. Once you get past all the craziness about this and that and the different moons and all that, it comes down to this. If you live a good enough life, then hopefully God will take you to heaven. Go talk to the Catholic. If you live a good enough life, if I get catechized, if I go to the confessional booth, if I get baptized, if I get this, then hopefully, maybe, you know, if I just do it all right, maybe God... They all teach the same thing. Go talk to the Muslim. As long as I pray the 7 times a day like I'm supposed to, I'm facing the right way, I'm eating the right things, I'm not eating on this day, I'm not eating when the sun's up, I'm not doing that, I'm not looking this way, I've got my wife is covered all the way down and all I can see is her eyes and I'm going to put sunglasses on her so I can't even see her eyes. It's all the same thing. You say, well, there's so many religions. No, there's only 2 ways to believe. You either believe you're going to go to heaven based on your righteousness, or you believe you're going to heaven based on the righteousness of Christ. That's it. There's no other way. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses, now Moses, you got to understand, represents the law all throughout Scripture. Why? Because God gave Moses the law. Remember, he went to Mount Sinai. We'll see it here in a second. God gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai. He came down with the Ten Commandments. And you'll see what that represents. Verse 5. For Moses ascribeth the righteousness which is of the law. And by the way, that's work salvation. If you believe that you're going to get to heaven based on the law, based on keeping the law, the purpose of the law was not for us, and we ought to keep the law. Don't misunderstand me. But the purpose of the law is not that if I can just keep the Ten Commandments and maybe I'll get to heaven. No, the purpose of the Ten Commandments is to show me, wow, I am such a sinner, I need a Savior. I need Jesus Christ. It was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Galatians. Look at verse 5. For Moses ascribeth the righteousness which is of the law. Look. That the man which doeth those things shall live by them. See, if you think that keeping the law will get you to heaven, then here's what you got to understand. You got to keep every single law. You got to keep all of them. See, most of us are comfortable. Well, I've never killed anyone. I've never robbed a bank. But here's the thing. You've stolen. I never stole, you know, but you've stolen something. You steal from God when you don't put your tithe in the offering plate. That's what the Bible says. We've all lied before. The Bible says, let God be true, but every man a liar. We've all lied. People tell me, I've never lied. I'm like, you're lying right now. That's a lie. Because according to the Bible, we've all lied. And the Bible tells us, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Mm-hmm. Say, well, I've never... Yeah, that's the problem. When you compare yourselves amongst yourselves, you're not wise. Because when I compare myself to you, man, I feel real good about myself. You know what I mean? But when I get in the Bible and I compare myself to Christ, guess what? There is none righteous, no, not one. Look at verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith... So you see, you've got the righteousness which is of the law. But then there's another righteousness. The righteousness which is of the faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. See, you can't be like Christ. Can you ascend to heaven like Christ did? Or, verse 7, who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ again from the dead. Can you do what Christ did? Why are you trying to be like Christ in the sense, and we ought to be like Christ in our lives, we understand that. But why do you think that you can keep the law like Christ kept the law? You cannot do that. You can't do what he did, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh even thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Do you see that? Okay, what is that referring to? Look at verse 17. We're not skipping these verses, but I just want you to see verse 17 right now. Romans 10, 17. Look what it says. So then, notice, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you see that? Salvation comes. You say, well, how can I? People say, I lack in faith. Get in the Bible. Pastor, I don't have a lot of faith. Come to church. Hear the Bible. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And by the way, that's why our soul winners are trained when we go out soul winning, and when you're talking to somebody about their salvation, use your testimony if it's a good time. But don't develop the soul winning. You know, all these churches want to develop their soul winning. Well, they just tell them about what Jesus Christ did for you. No, preach them the Bible. When we go soul winning, we take people to a person, and I give them my testimony all the time. But you know what? I also show them, as it is written, there is none righteous, no one. I also show them, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. I also show them, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Why? You say, well, I show them 10 or 12 verses. Why? Because it is the Word of God that brings faith, not my words. And by the way, that's why you come to Verity Baptist Church. I don't get up here and read a verse and then talk for 30 minutes. We go through and go verse by verse by verse, and we look at some of the verse. Why? Because that's what has power. Not my illustration. Not my little, you know, pastor's got these illustration books. What's the illustration for this week? You know. They all got their little illustrations. And look, I'm all for illustrations. I'm all for examples. Use it, whatever. But the power is in the Word of God. He says, the word of faith which he preached. Now, here's what you understand. The first 8 verses, the Apostle Paul is explaining to us why he has such a desire to see Israel saved. He says, man, I want to see them saved. They have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. They're establishing their own righteousness, and they're not submitting themselves to the righteousness of God. In verse 9, he transitions a little bit and begins to explain to us, well, what exactly is salvation? How do you get saved? These are my favorite verses in the Bible. Every time I lead, I have the privilege to be used of God to lead someone to Christ. I always take them to these verses. Romans 10:9. That if. Now notice, he says if because you get a choice. He says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. That word confess means to admit. And notice, you're confessing to the Lord Jesus. You're not confessing to a man. You're not confessing to a priest. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, God wants you to verbally open your mouth and ask Him for salvation. He wants you to confess. And by the way, you know, it doesn't mean confess every sin you've ever committed. Say, why? Because you can't remember every sin you've ever committed. You can't remember all the sins you committed today, much less your entire life. What you're admitting is the fact that you are a sinner and that your sin has condemned you to hell. He says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. And, because notice, it's not just words. It's not just, you know, saying something. He says, and shalt believe in thine heart. What are you believing? That God hath raised him from the dead. That's what the resurrection, that's what Easter Sunday is all about. Why? Because in the resurrection is the power of salvation. Remember, we were talking about Sunday morning? The resurrection reconciled us to Christ. And it brought a relationship and it brought a responsibility. But you say, why do you got to believe that He died on the cross? That's the gospel. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what you believe in is not that I'm living a good life so that I can go to heaven, but you're believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the grave. And when He did that, He paid for my sin so that I don't have to go to hell. And it has nothing to do with how I live my life. It has nothing to do with the fact that I pastor a church. It has nothing to do with the fact that I do this or do that. It has everything to do with the fact that Jesus Christ paid for my sins. That's why I love singing those songs. Saved! Saved! You know, we're saved by the blood of the crucified one. But notice it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Notice, thou shalt be saved. Do you see that? It doesn't say you might be saved. It doesn't say you hopefully will be saved. God says, I'll save you as long as you don't mess up. I'll save you as long as you don't. He says, if you confess with your mouth, and if you believe in your heart, He says, I will save you. He says, I will forgive you. He says, I will give you eternal life. He says, thou shalt be saved. And by the way, what does it say there that you have to get baptized? Where does it say that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and get baptized and believe in thy heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved? Is that what it said? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and give all your money to the church and believe in thine heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Is that what it said? We want to add all these things to that. Well, you don't understand. You know, and we pastors feel real good about themselves. They get real theological. You know, it gets complicated. Well, you know what happens is that the seed is sown, and that's biblical. And then there is a moment of repentance when the heart turns, and at the right time that the heart turns, the mind looks this way, and your eyes are faced on Jesus, and then, you know, the dove comes down, and they get all complicated, right? It's not that complicated. Look, all you got to do is believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and you're saved. Jesus Christ said a child, He said salvation is so easy, even a child. He said, in fact, not only can a child get saved, He said, you got to come to me as a child. Simple. He said, salvation is easy. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for my sins. Nothing else can save me. Thou shalt be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. My righteousness? No, the righteousness of Christ. How do we know that? Because we just saw it in Romans. There is none righteous, no, not one. The only righteous man who ever lived was not a man per se. He was the God-man, Jesus Christ. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Praise the Lord for that. Did you have to be a Jew to be saved? No. Do you have to convert to Judaism to be saved? No. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. I love the song, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. There is no race in the Bible. There is no, you know, well, you got to be this, and you got to be... No, no, no. He is rich unto all that call upon Him. If you call upon Him, He's got enough power to save you. Here's the problem, though. We're looking at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's the problem, and we got to finish this up. I'm not going to deal with the last few verses, because the last few verses are really getting into Israel. We're going to deal with that next week in chapter 11. But we said all that to say this, verse 14. That was the introduction. You ready for the sermon? Said all of that buildup was for this verse, 14. He says, they're not saved, they're establishing their own righteousness. He says, my desire is to get them saved. And when it comes down to it, he says, here's the problem, verse 14. These are some of my favorite verses in the Bible. He says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? Because verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, right? So you got to call on Him to be saved. But Paul says, well, here's the problem. How are they going to call on Him in whom they have not believed? Since they got to believe before they can call, right? Says, well, that's easy. We just got to get them to believe. But notice, and how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? See, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But here's the real problem. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Say, is that talking about the pastor? No, study that word preacher in the Bible. That's all of us. Jesus Christ said to every believer, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. He said, preach to all the nations. He said, go everywhere. See, here's the issue. You say, I don't understand why people aren't getting saved. Well, it's really simple. How are they going to call on Him whom they do not believe? And how are they going to believe on Him in whom they have not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? I don't understand. Why is it that all the people that I work with, they're all so ungodly and they're always gossiping, they're always this, they're committing adultery. Those people need to get saved. Maybe they're not saved because they haven't ever called on Him. Well, let's get them to call. Okay, well, they got to believe. Well, how do we get them to believe? Well, they got to hear. How are they going to hear? Maybe you got to open your mouth and preach to them.
Amen, Pastor.
See, you say, well, why is America the way it is? Why is everything happening? And why people aren't getting saved? We're not being people saved. Look, it's our job to go and preach the gospel. He says, they're never going to get it without a preacher. Look at verse 15. Here's where Verity Baptist Church comes in. And how shall they preach except they be sent? I mean, you know, and don't answer this question out loud. But those of you who've gone soul winning with us, let me ask you a question. You ever went soul winning before you went to Verity Baptist Church? You ever just on your own one day just got home from church? Or got home from church, good night. Got home from, well, yeah, church. Another church? Or got home from work? He said, you know what I'm going to do? This is funny. I think I'm going to go and talk to my neighbor about Jesus Christ. The average Christian has never done that. You say, why? Because how shall they go except they be sent? Pastor Jimenez gets up and preaches for 40 minutes on the fact that you ought to be a soul winner. And some of you are still saying, I'm never going to do that. Much less, how would you do it without a church sending you? See, you say, well, what's the purpose of church? I come to church for the socializing. And I come to church for the preaching. the good Bible preaching. Praise the Lord for it. But let me tell you something. Everything we do here, the singing, the preaching, the teaching, the fellowship, the ladies' activities, the men's activities, the follow-up, the cookies, all of it. Say why? For one goal. To get you saved, and once you're saved, we want to get you baptized, we want to get you discipled, we want to teach you the Bible, we want to help your marriage. We want to help your finances. We want to help you raise your children. We want you to live a good life. Why? So that you can have the ability to go preach to someone else. So you can go teach. Paul put it this way. He said, the things that thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men, that they may be able to go and teach others also. See, if you're saved tonight, you know why you're saved? Because somebody gave you the gospel. And the only way that the gospel will continue from generation to generation is if Christians decide we're going to go. Look at verse 15. We're almost done. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written. Notice, I want you to see this. And we're almost done. As it is written. I got 5 minutes. Stay with me and we'll be done. As it is written. Notice. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings. Of good things.
You see that? I love that verse. You say, Pastor, why do you love that verse? If you ever saw my feet, you would know why I love that verse. The only time anyone's ever called my feet beautiful is when I go out soul winning. Say, Pastor, do you ever go and get a pedicure? And I'll tell you, every Saturday. Every Saturday morning, I go and get my feet worked on. Oh, really? What salon do you go to? I don't go to any salon. I just go out and I preach the gospel. I just go out and I knock on doors and I bring the gospel to people and I teach them. And Jesus Christ, and the Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Do you see that? I want you to see something real quickly. Go to Ephesians, just real quick. Ephesians. We're almost done, I promise. Ephesians. Ephesians in your New Testament there. You got, after Romans, you got 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you've got Galatians, and you've got Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 6. Remember, we saw this on Sunday night. Remember, we're in Joshua. We're comparing Joshua to Ephesians 6. Remember the great passage there on the armor of God? Okay? Look at verse Ephesians chapter number 6. And look at verse number 15. I just want you to see this. You know, you've got all this whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, all of that. But notice verse 15. And your feet shod. Do you see that? You know what the word shod means? It's a covering for the human foot, like a sock or like a sandal or like a shoe even. Notice he says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Isn't it interesting that God always correlates your feet with the gospel? You would think he'd correlate it with your mouth. But see, here's the thing. You say, well, why? Because we know we got to preach the gospel. We get that. But the reason he always correlates it with your feet is because God expects you to go.
Yes.
He says, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. He said, go and teach all nations. He said, go to Jerusalem and to Judea and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He always associates it with your feet. See, we've got this concept of church backwards. I always try to tell people this. Church is like a team. You know the Bible makes different references. A church, one of these days I'll preach about all the different analogies that God uses about the church. He describes the church as a family. He describes the church as a body. He describes the church as an army. But in a lot of ways, he describes what we do as a team. You think of a sports team? Now here's the thing. For most Christians, Sunday morning church, that's the main event. You know, the highlight of their Christianity for that week, I went to church on Sunday morning. And somebody told me this. On Sunday morning, you have people that come to church because they love the church. And I praise the Lord for that. I'm thankful. Think about all the people that come to our church on Sunday morning. 59 people in church on Sunday morning. My wife brought to my attention, she said, because I told her, man, you know, it was Easter Sunday, but we didn't have a lot of visitors. And she said, yeah, think about it. 59 of those people were all just part of our church family. And praise the Lord for that. And you say, people are coming to church on Sunday morning. Why do they come? Because they love the church. People, you know, another pastor, an older pastor said, you know, people come to church on Sunday morning, they come because they love the church. He said, people that come to church on Sunday night, they come because they love the preaching. Because they want to
hear the Bible preached.
But he said, you know, the people that come to church on a Wednesday night, they just love God. I thought that was good. But let me tell you something. Church is not the main event. If you think about it in a team, okay, church here, this is like practice. You understand that? This is where you come and get your training. And when you step out that door, you walk into the field. You walk into the game. You understand what I'm saying? When you preach, you start using the things you learn here in order to win the battle outside. And I don't know about you, but when I played sports as a kid, I didn't want to just be at the practice and then sit on the bench at all the games. You know what I'm talking about? I wanted to get in the game. I wanted to play. You know, when I was in Little League, there wasn't much action in the outfield, you know, because the kids, they're kind of small. They don't hit out that far. But you know, I'd rather be in the outfield than on the bench. You know what the sad part is? Most Christians, they spend their entire life on the bench and never get on the field. Well, I came to church. I'm glad you showed up to practice. But it doesn't really do much if you show up to practice and never do anything with it. Well, I'm learning a lot. But what are you doing with it? Preach to someone. Go out there and teach somebody. Tell somebody that Jesus loves them. And it's always associated with your feet. Go back to Romans 10. We're done. We're done right here. Look what it says. 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. When you get somebody saved, you'll give them something the world can never give them, peace. And bring good tidings. You get somebody saved, you're going to bring them good news. We have a world filled with bad news. Everybody's getting bad news all the time. But you know what's always good? Jesus Christ. Of good tidings, of good things. Hey, Pastor, why did the Apostle Paul write this? I think he wrote this because he was trying to motivate us to preach the gospel, to get people saved, to realize that, well, just because somebody's religious doesn't mean they're saved. If they're establishing their own righteousness, they're not saved. And we got to get them saved. It's our job to preach the gospel to them. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for our church. Father, thank you for those who would come to church on a Wednesday night. And Lord, I know that it's not always the most exciting subject, and when we're going verse by verse through the Bible, we just deal with the text. But it's what we need. And Father, I pray you'd bless what we heard. And Lord, not that we would just learn, but that we would do something about it. That we would go. That we would use our feet. Maybe there's somebody here today who says, well, I'm not ready to talk to somebody about salvation. I don't know a lot about the Bible. I pray, Lord, you'd help them to get faithful to church, that they might learn the Bible, that they would read the Bible on their own and start learning and start memorizing so that they can go and teach someone. I pray you'd help us to grow in our walk with you, that we might go out and reach the world. We love you, Lord, in your precious name I pray. Amen.